Thursday, December 1st, 1983, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our chapel speaker today, Dr. John Lewis, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Raleigh, North Carolina.
The faculty, the Student Ethics Committee, and the student group concerned with world hunger ask you to enter into this service this morning, remembering that this is the 10th anniversary of the Oxfam effort to make us conscious of the world's hunger problems. And there has been provided a prayer and meditation room in this building downstairs in room number 103. You're invited to go there today anytime to join in prayer and meditation. And if indeed you're fasting, there to share that experience also. And if you want to make a contribution to the cause, you'll have opportunities there also for that. We're glad that the chairman of the Student Committee of Concern could participate in our chapel service this morning, and Jane Smith is going to have the scripture and the prayer. Will you please join her in this worship?
Please join me in prayer. We'll be basing our prayer on Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a child quieted at its mother's breast, like a child that is quieted is my soul. O Lord, from deep within your quiet, we intercede for these people whom we name in our hearts, for those who are sick, for those who are grieving the death of a loved one, for those who despair for lack of a job or food or housing, for those whose lives are in danger, for each other as we struggle to represent you to the hungry and to the well-fed, for creation which awaits your full coming, from deep within your quiet, we ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
It is a real honor for me today to be able to introduce the chapel speaker. is Dr. John M. Lewis, pastor of First Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Dr. Lewis is a native of Miami, Florida, a graduate of Stetson University, has his first post-baccalaureate degree in theology from Louisville Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, from which school he also earned the doctorate in theology. Dr. Lewis has been a very successful college professor and seminary professor, and for 23 years has been the distinguished leader and pastor of that fine congregation in downtown Raleigh, the First Baptist Church in Raleigh. We welcome him to this pulpit today to lead us in our devotional meditation. And it's a particular privilege to me to introduce him because he's my pastor. And following the anthem, Dr. John Lewis, my pastor, will lead us in worship.
Background for our devotional this morning, let me read from the 10th chapter of Luke, a very familiar story out of the life of Jesus, beginning at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Command her, therefore, that she help me. Then Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about too many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. As we read the story of Jesus, we come upon one incident after another in the Gospels where he elevates a common everyday experience into a revealing incident that shows us our relationship to the eternal. And we are compelled to take spiritual inventory of our lives. The quite ordinary becomes the extraordinary. Common incidents become parables of our own experience. The earthly suddenly becomes analogy of the spiritual environment in which we always live and move and have our being, of which we're not always conscious and sometimes take too much for granted. This is the scene we just read from Luke's Gospel when he describes for us the day when Jesus stopped to visit in the home of Mary and Martha. The earthly scene is, of course, plain enough to see. As they often did, Jesus drops in on his friends. Martha, being the proper host, according to Eastern custom, begins feverishly to prepare a meal for her distinguished guests. She's so anxious to please. She's going to do her best. And as she feverishly prepares the meal for her friends, out of the corner of her eye, she catches sight of Mary listening to Jesus. That within itself was a startling thing. Some rabbis believed it was better to burn the Torah than to let a woman touch it. And of course, you never discuss Torah with woman. But here, openly, brazenly, almost in public, Jesus is talking to Mary. But Martha can stand it no longer. Mary's taking advantage of her, leaving her to do all the dirty work. And so in desperation, she complains to Jesus. But as Jesus was talking with Mary, he noticed out of the corner of his eye Martha's feverish activity. When she voices her complaint, he gently rebukes her. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about too many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good portion. I'm not going to take it away from her. And then suddenly, this ordinary, common household scene breaks open with profound spiritual revelation in very simple terms. Only one thing is needed. And suddenly we're compelled to take inventory of our lives. If we're honest, we must now sift our values and our priorities, our goals, our dreams. For we too are often anxious about many things. What we shall eat, what we shall put on, what kind of grade am I going to get? Should I trade cars this year? I'm dreaming of that great church we will pastor someday. Reaching out for the acceptance of our peers, or maybe trying to persuade a professor that we're a better student than we really are. But then suddenly Jesus' remark presses in on us. Only one thing is needed. And so we must ask another question. What do I need most in my life? And we're forced to admit how little we really need materially. How little food we really can get by on and still be healthy. We can only wear one change of clothing at a time. And suddenly we're drawn more and more into this scene, and it becomes a parable of our lives. And Jesus makes a play on words. Mary has chosen the best dish. Opening herself to the Word of God. And so other questions begin to crowd in on us. What do I now possess that I would like to have more of? Money? Health? Acceptance? Love? Friendship? Better grades? A better church? Oh, there's another question that commands attention. What do I now lack in my life that I would like to have? But the question must be even more sharply focused. And the scene compels us to ask it, a more soul-searching question. As I look at my life, what do I really need? More than anything else in all the world. Is it not to draw closer to God? And the wonderful good news of the gospel is that God has first drawn close to us. And he comes to us in the lowly carpenter. The one thing each one of us needs more than anything else is to sit daily at the feet of Jesus and hear what God has to say to us in him and through him. To learn from Jesus as the Christ more about God's grace and mercy and love, his forgiveness, the peace that passes all understanding, the comfort and strength of his presence, and the awesome mystery of the hope we have of eternal life in him. To learn how in every circumstance of life, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, in poverty and wealth, that God is faithful. And he does work all things together for the good of his eternal purpose in our lives. The one thing we need more than anything else to learn from Jesus what God has to say to us, what he has to do for us. And of all places, one needs to be aware of this singular need most of all while a student in the seminary. It's so easy to be merely academic in this setting. We who handle holy things are constantly tempted to take for granted that just because we're handling these holy things, we are automatically close to the Master. How easy it is to forget that we must ourselves grow in all Christ-like graces. One of the great temptations we face in such a setting is to neglect our own spiritual growth, to be concerned about many things. But suppose you make the highest grade. Suppose you are a brilliant student. Suppose you do master biblical truth. What shall it profit if you have not been growing spiritually while you are here? It is one thing to study the Bible in order to pass a test, to get that grade, to earn that degree, so you can hang the little parchment on the wall of your office someday. It's quite another thing to open oneself to the Scriptures out of a sense of need and let it speak to your own heart. This requires a personal discipline of our lives that no one else can give us, nor can we hold them accountable if we neglect it. I do not mean to depreciate in any way what we must take for granted always in a seminary setting, that God's call to ministers first a call to prepare. You have a serious obligation to do your best and be your best in all the academic discipline required of you. What we're more likely to take for granted and neglect is this sense of personal need. And to learn the joy of simply reading the Bible for the sheer delight of it, to open it and let God speak to us out of it according to our need and our hunger, and to feed us out of its treasure. The one thing needed more than anything else is this daily encounter with the Master. It requires a life of prayer. And Tennyson's words haunt us both in their judgment and in their challenge. For what are we better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life in the brain, if knowing God, we still do not lift hands of prayer? How is your prayer life? Do you just catch it on the run, or wait till the pressure is on, or some pressing need or crisis crowds in upon you? More than anything else, we need the attitude and mind of prayer that nourishes our lives and our souls constantly. We need to discipline ourselves to find that place and that time where we can be alone, and not in formal and perfunctory ways, but simply to talk to the Father as one of his children, to talk to him as one of his called servants, to talk to him out of gratitude, in confession and surrender. More than anything else, we need to learn how to worship, to realize that there is a God-shaped question mark in our heart, and we are hungry, and our hearts are restless till they rest in him. We must learn the poet's secret to gather the harvest of a quiet eye, to find some place alone where we can worship God and draw close to him, that in the discipline and life that we live here, Christ may be growing in us, and we may open our lives and our hearts to Him and to His claim upon us. A quite ordinary earthly scene suddenly breaks open with eternal meaning and consequence. One thing is needed above all else, that in our individual, personal lives, we would stay close to the Master. Christ would become real to us in all of the wonder and mystery of His power and of His presence, of His goodness and of His love. It's not an oversimplification, though simply put, yet profound. What each one of us needs more than anything else is to draw closer to God. And learning from Christ to become what God wants us to be, then all else He gives us and all else we learn and all else we acquire contribute then to our becoming what He intends for us to be, that we may serve Him well. Out there in the future, more than anything else, people are going to look to see whether or not Christ is alive in us. His mind, His spirit, His love, His power, and His presence. It's so easy in seminary to be anxious about many things. But one thing is needed above all else, to sit daily at the feet of Jesus and to learn from Him. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, without whom life has no spiritual purpose, no divine meaning or destiny, help us to take spiritual inventory of our lives, honestly to confess our sins, to give Thee praise for all we have and are, to dedicate ourselves anew to Your just and imperial claims upon us, to catch a new and clear vision of what You want us to be, to have a new sense of devotion to the church, to acquire a more disturbed conscience over injustice and evil in the world, and to acquire a deeper concern for the hungry and destitute. Our Father, we confess that we are often called upon for tasks beyond our strength and beset with temptations that defeat our highest resolves. Grant us now here in this place cleansing, forgiveness, and a new sense of Your grace and presence in our lives. And so strengthen us with might in the inner person, that all things in our lives may work together for the good of Your certain and coming eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.